Our scripture this morning is in Nehemiah, and that is found on page 347 of the Pew Bibles. It's a long passage, and so I'm just selecting two sections of it. We're in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, and 10 through 12, found on page 347 of the Pew Bibles. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought out the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then moving to verse 10. Go, eat rich food and drink something sweet, Nehemiah said to them, and send portions of this to any who have nothing ready. This day is holy to our Lord. Don't be sad, because the joy from the Lord is your strength. The Levites also calmed all of the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Don't be sad. Then all of the people went to eat and drink, to send portions, and to have a great celebration, because they understood what had been said to them. May God's blessings be upon this reading. Go enjoy rich food and sweet drink. We, disciples, are the people of the table. And for that reason, we are exploring food and faith this summer. Our theology begins and grows out of the Lord's table, where Christ invites everyone. All are invited as equals to be fed body and spirit. At the Lord's table, we're connected to each other, to God's good earth, and to God through Christ. At the Lord's table, we humbly and reverently remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, of his broken body and spilled blood, but we also celebrate his resurrection with delight and joy. Go, enjoy rich food and sweet drink. The people of God have just gathered together to listen as scripture was read to them and then explained by a priest and a scribe. They were overwhelmed and began to weep. And Nehemiah said, go and eat and celebrate, because this day is holy to our Lord. Go and celebrate the Lord's day with a meal. I don't remember a time in my own life when Sunday worship wasn't followed by a meal. Getting ready for church for my grandmother meant getting up extra early on Sunday so she could peel the potatoes and flour the chicken. She never knew how many people would show up at her house after church, but she would be ready. When our three children were growing up, the tradition was a little different for us. We lived way out in the country and traveled into worship. And so we, every Sunday, would gather with friends or family at a restaurant that was nearby. We would find that many Sundays, the restaurant would be almost or completely full of the people that we just worshiped with in church. I have great, great memories of those Sunday meals, of great conversation that often, honestly, started out of either the Sunday school lesson or the sermon that was preached, where we would talk about what the meaning was or what we understood it to mean. We didn't try to eat fast in those Sunday after church meals so that we could get to the next thing. We were relaxed and just present to each other, to our family, and to our friends. Communion began when we were all together in worship, but then it continued into the restaurant and at the table over the pizza or the tacos or whatever the food was. Go enjoy rich food and sweet drink because this day is holy to our Lord. You all know that this week my family and I will travel to Italy. We will travel and eat our way through Italy. At the end of the month of June, I will spend a week alone in Assisi, the home of St. Francis of Assisi, for a meditation retreat. I've always wanted to go to Italy. I'm super excited, but also incredibly humbled to have this amazing opportunity. And so as I wrote this sermon, I've been thinking back on the 5 years that we've had together since April of 2012. I did some homework. I've presided at the funerals of 18 Providence members and 15 friends and family somehow related to this church. There was one period of time of 4 months that I did 12 funerals. And while it's an honor and blessing, it is such an honor and blessing to journey with families in these very sacred and precious moments, it's also personally very difficult. In addition, since coming to Providence, we as a family have lost several dear friends and family members, including my father. And as you know, at the end of last year, we nearly lost our son Benjamin to a heart event. In the 5 years that we have had together, there have been many national and world events, natural disasters, and also shootings that have really shaken us as a congregation and broken our hearts. Our own community has dealt with the drug epidemic that is so prevalent in Nicholasville especially, but also in Lexington, that has shaken us and affected us both indirectly and directly. There have been times in our journey of 5 years together that we have been overwhelmed by our collective pain, suffering, and grief. And as I wrote this sermon, I was just flooded with memories and images, so much sadness and so much pain that we have experienced. It can get us down, actually, if we really sit there with it. And Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. And there have been times when we together have felt like that's exactly what we are doing. The story of Nehemiah, the scripture that I just read to you, comes after a long period of suffering on the part of God's people. They endured a humiliating defeat by the Babylonians and then were forced to walk that long journey to Babylon. And along the way, many suffered and even died in that trek. Now the remnant that was left and those who were able to make it back from Babylon began together to rebuild Jerusalem. Scripture says the people's great distress and reproach caused Nehemiah to weep, mourn, fast, and pray for days on end. Once the rebuilding of Jerusalem was underway, the people gathered together in the public square as God's community to hear Ezra read the law of Moses for the first time in a very long time, and for some of them, the first time in their lives. They gathered not in the temple because not all could go to the temple, but at the water gate where all were admitted, where all could be included. Everyone, the Levites and priests, but also men and women, regular people, some of whom were new to the faith because there had not been anyone to teach them and lead worship with them in the exile. Overcome with emotions that they had, including the fact that they had not worshiped for so long, the people began to be overcome with sadness and to weep. But Nehemiah commanded them not to yield to a spirit of despair, but instead to choose the radical option of genuine joy. Yes, there's a proper time to grieve the devastation of Jerusalem and all they had been through. But there also came a time to move forward, to look into the new future with hope and to rejoice. We worship a God of abundance. Eat the good food and drink the sweet juice. The joy from the Lord is your strength. Joy can be kind of an ambiguous term. It's more elusive, more subtle, more nuanced than, say, happiness. Joy is not a reward for good behavior or for suffering. C.S. Lewis said, the difference between joy and pleasure is that pleasure is in our power, but joy never is. Pleasure is in our power, but joy is in God's realm. Real joy, C.S. Lewis said, seems to me almost unlike security or prosperity as it is unlike agony. C.S. Lewis was so overcome with the concept and idea of joy that he named his autobiography Surprised by Joy. C.S. Lewis was correct. We can manipulate our life's circumstances to our advantage to be able to experience pleasure and have, even for a time, happiness. But we cannot manipulate joy. We cannot create it or control it. We can't earn it or buy it. We don't deserve it. It is a divine gift that we can receive rather than a selfish goal to pursue. No matter how bleak the tragic course of our history, how unnerving our personal circumstances are, or how pessimistic the future looks, with joy, we can expect God's abundant love to blossom even in the dust and dirt of our lives. Because joy doesn't depend on how life is going, on our health or finances or relationships. Some of the most joyful people in the world actually have the least by the world's standards. Shane Claiborne is one example that I offer you as someone who's so full of joy. Shane Claiborne is in the new monastic movement. He chooses to live in an intentional Christian community in a dangerous and abandoned neighborhood in Philadelphia. He's dedicated his life to serving the least of these, and it's not an easy job. He confronts violence. He confronts poverty every day. But when you meet Shane, it is his smile that you notice first, and then his laugh second. He's very serious. He's a very serious man. But his strength comes from the joy of the Lord. We see it if we go into the poorest places in Mexico or India. We find this joy in the most unexpected places and circumstances. There are people who seem to have nothing and yet radiate joy. Joy is a gift offered to all of creation. And the opposite of joy is not sorrow, but anxiety. And Jesus commanded us, do not worry about your life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to this life? Consider the joy of the birds in their morning songs or the flowers in their springtime glory. If the Lord of the universe clothes creation with such extravagance, then we can rejoice in his love regardless of our circumstances. Jesus calls us to rest in God's love, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The English mystic Julian of Norwich says, the greatest honor we can give Almighty God is to live gladly because of the knowledge of his love. We worship and serve a God of abundance. 1 Timothy says that if we have the food and clothing, then we can be content. Psalm 107 says, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. But we have more than just our basic needs met. We have abundance. Abundant love, abundant beauty, abundant life. We don't know exactly what scriptures Ezra shared with the people by the Watergate that day. But whatever it was that he said, it really moved the people. Maybe what set those tear ducts to flowing was the beauty of God's revelation, of God's word, and the sheer wonder of getting to hear something proclaimed in public that they hadn't heard in a very, very long time. Perhaps it was the difficulties that they had been through together in exile. Perhaps it was the blessing that made them cry of being together as God's people, worshiping together the God that had journeyed with them, providing for them the strength to get through it. And Nehemiah wanted their worship to continue in praise and joy. What began in the church setting as a worshiping community concludes with a delightful portrait of a banquet, with the clinking of glasses and the smacking of lips from good food and the sounds of laughter and conversation emerging from the homes of the Israelites as they gathered around tables laden with food enough for all. Go, eat rich food and drink something sweet. Celebrate God's abundant love and receive your strength from the joy of the Lord. What happens at the Lord's table is not supposed to stay here. Let our worship together spill over into all of life, wherever we go, whomever we are with, because this day is holy to the Lord. Amen.